Well, you know, when you come to the end of another feast season, it's a bittersweet situation, and we're all very happy and thrilled that we've been able to spend this time together, and then it's very sad to go back into the situations that we see in the world. And like I say, it's a bittersweet thing. And I was trying to think this morning, I don't know how many times I've had the last sermon at a feast, but it's been several times. But I want to speak on something today, and I thought I would ask a question. And if you want a title for this sermon, it would be, "Do You See God? Do You See God?" Now, there's a saying, and you've heard it, that seeing is believing. Now, the implication is that unless you show me something, I'm not going to believe what you're telling me is true. Now, I realize most of us, the vast majority of us, understand the Bible and understand the holy days and so forth, but I'm going to ask yourself, and I'm going to ask myself, and I'm going to, as we grow as a Christian, and that is, we need to realize that just because someone sees something, say, intellectually, does not mean we totally understand the deep meaning. For instance, let's look at God's holy days. God's holiday plan, starting, I guess, Leviticus 23 is one of the first, and of course it explains it to some degree, but all through, you'll see the holy days being kept in the Old Testament. We see the holy days being kept by Jesus Christ. We see the holy days kept by the apostles. The book of Acts mentions numerous times. We see the apostle Paul talking about, I'm thinking, for instance, in 1 Corinthians, the days of Passover and days of unleavened bread and so forth, and all the various holy days. They're all through the Bible. But yet, how many people in this world today even know virtually anything about the holy days? You know, they know a lot about the holidays, holidays, mankind, but in so many cases, they know so little about the holy days. Now, I can only relate this to myself, but I remember when I was a teenager in high school, I started listening to a lot of religious programs, and I started listening to the World Tomorrow broadcast. I got the Plain Truth, and I read the Plain Truth and to some degree. And then I went away to college, University of Tennessee, graduated from college. I was keeping interest to some degree. Then after I got out of college, the company I went to work for sent me to New Orleans, Louisiana to work. And after I'd been there a year or so, I was getting more and more into reading about the good news of the Bible. In fact, there was a good news magazine that Worldwide used to send out, and I had the Plain Truth. And finally, I wrote for a visit, and a minister came to visit me, invited me to church. And I think it was sometime in the summer of 72, and I wasn't attending routinely, but I was attending. And one day, I was sitting in services. I remember exactly where in the, as a theater where we met. And I remember exactly them talking about a lunch or dinner. I can't remember where but it was a meal at the Feast of Trumpets. And I had never even heard about the Feast of Trumpets. Now I asked myself, not deeply, but I had looked in, I'd read articles, I'd read the Plain Truth, I'd listened to the program. How in the world did I not realize there was a Feast of Trumpets? In fact, when he was talking about it during the announcements that day, I thought it was some type of a banquet or a luncheon. I didn't know what it was. The Feast of Trumpets. And I'd been attending reading, and then I'd been attending a little bit. Now, a couple weeks later, I went to services, and there was nobody there. I got there, the door was locked. And I always remember, because I had a suit on, I always remember looking, there was another man there next to me with a suit on. We sort of looked at each other and then went our way. And I thought, where are they? Well, I made sure I was there the next week, And at services, they were all talking about the Feast of Tabernacles, of which I didn't even know there was a Feast of Tabernacles. And they were talking about all the good things they did, all the fun they had, all the messages they heard. And I remember saying, how do you pay for this? And they told me about second tithe. And they told me about another tithe that I didn't know about. But I went home that day thinking, maybe this isn't for me. But that will go down as a day that I'll never forget, because that Sabbath afternoon, I did a lot of reading, a lot of thinking in my little one-bedroom apartment in Medford, Louisiana, and I decided, if I'm going to be a part of this, I need to do what it says. And then with time, I started understanding more. Now, I went to services. I was reading, but yet I didn't understand a lot of what I thought I understood. Now, the point of the matter is, in my opinion, God did not feel I was ready to know any more than I knew, and he would, as time went on, he began to give me more and more knowledge, more and more understanding. But yet, there are many, many people in this world, very intelligent people, that can read the Bible, read right on through the Bible, and not even have a clue about things like the Holy Days and many other things. And yet, you ask yourself, why can't they see it? Well, the same reason I couldn't see it. My mind was not completely open to seeing it. And God, in his mercy, over time, decided that as I grew, that he would give me more knowledge. Now, where am I heading? Well, I'll say this. Just being here, just sitting here, does not mean we understand. Now, I'd say vastly most all of you understand. But how deeply do we realize about the plan of God, our Savior Jesus Christ, God our Father, and all that's going on? I mean, I remember, I don't know what made me bring this up, but my first atonement, it was the first, and this was later, this first time I'd ever really fasted. And I remember that fast quite well. And I remember, you know, we'd have two services back then. And I didn't do too bad through the first one, but the second one, And then when services were over, I drove home and I was living in New Orleans. And, you know, New Orleans, it's below sea level, so they have all these grave above ground. I remember driving by a couple of cemeteries, sort of looking over there and thinking, yeah, I'll be over there with you here pretty soon. Because I think that was two of the longest hours I can ever remember in my life, those last 2 hours before atonement. But here's the question. We need to ask ourselves, do we see God? Let's consider Jesus Christ. Let's turn to the book of John, the Gospel of John, because I want us to take a look at some things here today as we thank God for the honor of understanding so much about his way of life and his plan. Now, in 1 John 14, very, very interesting statement. It says, verse 14, John 1, and the Word, who is Jesus Christ, the Word became flesh, dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, Jesus Christ. But did they know him? Let's go back the same chapter. Let's go back to verse 10. I could read the entire first chapter of John. It's a very instructive chapter. But going back to verse 10, John 1, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world didn't know him. They didn't understand that the Son of God, the Word, was walking on the earth among mankind. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. And as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become, look at this word, children of God. What we long for, is that not? Even to those who believe in his name, who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. God has a plan. We heard about it in that fine sermon this morning. God has a plan. But when Jesus walked the earth, he was not fully recognized. Let's turn to chapter 7 of John. I'm sure you've seen these many times, but let's just focus on this and focus how honored we should be to be able to understand what the Bible really means. John chapter 7, verse 1. Now, he'd been going along for a while. He'd been preaching. He'd been teaching various things. But verse 1, John 7, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not walk in Judea, which is where Jerusalem was. Because, why? The Jews sought to kill him. Obviously, they didn't get it, did they? Verse 4. They were going back and forth. And look at verse 2. Now the Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. The same time we've kept, then the day, the last great day, the eighth day of the feast. So they're arguing back and forth. In verse 4, they were saying, here's what some of them said. For no one does anything in secret. They said, why aren't you coming out and showing us? No one does anything in secret while himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world, they said. But he was showing himself. He was healing people. He was doing all the things that God would do. But yet they didn't get it. Verse 5. Even his brothers, they didn't believe in him. Even his brothers. Look at verse 12. I could read the entire chapter. Look at verse 12. And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him, concerning Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. They were murmuring about it. And the people concerning him, and some said, he's good. But others said, oh no, he deceives the people. He's not good. Read on and on and on. Look at verse 20. The people answered and said, you have a demon. They said that to Jesus Christ. You've got a demon. Who's seeking to kill you? And you know the who was, they were seeking to kill him. Now we see a ray of hope when we drop down to verse 40 through 43, but we still see division. Look at verse 40. Therefore, many from the crowd, when they heard the saying, said, truly, this is the prophet. They were beginning to get it, at least to some degree. Others said, oh no, this is the Christ. Oh, they were really beginning to get it. But some said, will Christ come out of Galilee? Nah, he can't be the Christ. Has not the scripture said that Christ comes from the seed of David, from the town of Bethlehem where David was? Arguing back and forth. So there was a division among them. The people, they were divided. Some of them wanted to take him, but no one laid hands on him because it wasn't time for him to die for the sins of the world yet. Now over in Matthew 16, 16th chapter of Matthew, I wanted to read verse 13 through 16. 13 through 16. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Well, so they said, well, some say you're John the Baptist. Well, how could he be John the Baptist? He was already dead. Some say you're John the Baptist. Some say Elijah. Some say Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? He asked the apostles. And Simon Peter You know, I've given many sermons on Simon Peter over the years. He was an interesting fella. And he was sincere, but he sure was like a bull in a china shop at times, but he sure got it this time. Simon Peter answered, said, "You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God." Sends chills up your spine, doesn't it? He is the Son of the living God. Look back at Matthew 13. Matthew 13, verse 53 to 58. Verse 53. Now it came to pass, this is Matthew 13. It came to pass when Jesus had finished these parables, that he departed from there. And when he had come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue. So they were astonished, and they said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works?" He was back where he lived, and they saw, "Who does he think he is? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is this not his mother's called Mary and his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas and his sisters? Are they not all with us? Where did this man get these things?" So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house." They didn't get it. And he did not do many mighty works there. Why? Because of their unbelief. Now, do you and I begin to see the application of this for you and I? My concern is not whether we identify him as Christ, but whether we can see him, and I trust you do, as a vital part of our lives. A vital part of our lives. Hebrews chapter 10, or chapter 1. Again, we're coming to the end of the holiday season. God has given you knowledge that is beyond description. Incredible knowledge. And every time we read through the Bible, we see things that it's like, well, wow, I didn't really totally comprehend that so closely. But it gets deeper and deeper. But over in Hebrews 1, verse 10, 11, 12, it said, "And the Lord in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands." Here's quoting a psalm. "They'll perish, but you will remain. And they will all grow old like a garment." This our nature, our worlds, the plants, the trees, the stratosphere, all up there. "Like a cloak, you will fold them up, and they'll be changed. But you are the same." God never changes. All our society, our topography, they could all change, but God never changes. "And your years never fail. But to which of the angels has he said, 'Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool'?" Which of the enemies did he consider? So what I'm saying here is God's eternal values never change. I may not have understood about the Feast of Trumpets. I may not have understood about the other holy days. But God, they were there. And mankind as a whole, they may not understand about all God's holy days and all his plan, but they're there. And they're right in the Bible. But yet you can read right over it, can't we, if we don't look deeply into what it says. So what is important? I'm going to say probably what I'm about to say more than once, probably a few times in this rest of the sermon. Three things. If you want to write down this, I would think about it. Number one, we see what we want to see. We see what we want to see. Number two, we see what we expect to see. We see what we expect to see. And number three, we see what we're educated to see. I was educated. I grew up in a Protestant church. None of my family has ever been in the Church of God. Makes me a little sad sometimes, but God will work with them at the proper time. But I never even thought about a lot of these precious truths as I was growing up, because I just didn't see it. I guess I didn't want to see it. I wasn't expecting to see it. I wasn't educated to see it. But when you can see it, it takes on a whole new dimension, does it not? Hebrews 4, book of Hebrews again, verse 1 and 2, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, lest us fear, lest any of you seem to come short of it. He's talking to Christians, and he's saying, don't let go, don't fall short. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard didn't profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. The Israelites saw all these miracles. They saw all the miracles. They saw the Red Sea. They saw the manna. They saw all the many, many things God did. Miraculous things. And we've heard, I could go back and I could quote numerous scriptures. We'll see things like hardness of heart. We'll see things like unbelief, things like disobedience. Why? I think it's safe to say they were seeing things through Egyptian eyes. They were seeing things through the way it was when they were in Egypt. And it makes no sense, but they wanted to go back to that. They want to go back to, they're talking about, oh, we had those great garlics and melons in Egypt. We see what we want to see. We see what we expect to see. And we see what we're educated to see. Now, how important is it that we take advantage of the opportunity to consciously include God in our thinking, in our life, and grow closer? Hey, it's a lifelong process. The older I get, the more I think, man, I wish I'd done this, and I wish I'd done that. How important is it that we take this opportunity, and we have done so in the last 8 days, to consciously include God in all our thinking as we go through our life? Jesus answers this question himself over in John 6. I'll read one verse from John 6, verse 29. John 6, 29. Jesus said, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. Jesus is trying to tell these people, I'm the Word, I'm the Son of God. Believe in me. And yet, how few did not. Amazing. Look at verse 39 and 40, same chapter, 39 and 40. Jesus still speaking here. This is the will of the Father who sent me, he says, that of all he has given me, has not God given Jesus Christ yourself? Of all that he has given me, that I should lose nothing, and that I should raise it up at the last day, at the return of Jesus Christ. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who has seen the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, eternal life. I remember a member once mentioning about how every Monday morning, some people she worked with had hung around the water fountain, and they'd be getting drunk of water, having coffee, and there'd be several of them. And one of them said, which would you rather have, $1 million or to live forever? And she said, every one of them said, I'll take the money. And she said, I'll take eternal life. See, they didn't understand it. They didn't understand what was the money going to do for them? So this verse we just read is a clear statement of God's will regarding those who he's called and given to Christ. He does not mean physically, but he wants them to comprehend, to perceive, to understand what he's giving them. Let's go to another sobering scripture over in Psalm 14. Psalm 14. Verse 1 of Psalm 14 says, the Psalm of David. It says, the fool has said in his or her heart, there's no God. They're corrupt, though. They have done abominable works. There's none who does good, but they're saying, they're not saying necessarily God doesn't exist like an atheist, but yet they're saying, oh, God, it's not that big a deal. God doesn't care. God wants your cry. I remember one back, some people in one of the church areas left, and they left, I don't know, they left in the fall sometime, and interestingly enough, they had a Christmas tree, and they had all this stuff, and a thief broke into their house, and all they stole were the Christmas presents, and they were going like, oh, how awful. And I'm thinking, maybe God was trying to tell you something. You just stole the Christmas presents. Verse 4, same chapter, Psalm 14. Of all the workers of iniquity, no knowledge. Look at our society. Look what's going on. Look at what would be the reason to be bombing Israel? What's the point? What's the reason for all these crazy things? There's no fear of God in their eyes. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat my people as they eat bread, who do not call on the Lord, just moving on through life? Now, the fool mentioned here is not saying that necessarily they're an atheist, and although I have a hard time believing anyone truly is an atheist. Penny had a friend that's husband says he's an atheist, and yet when their child got sick, they called Penny and asked if we would pray for their child. Well, if you're an atheist, why do they want us to pray for their child? It's not even logical, is it? A Christian, you and I, and Christians wherever they may be, true Christians, go through a process to help us understand over time what is important and what is not. Let me give you an example. Several years ago, it was back, I think it was the late 80s, but there was a Feast of Tabernacles in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Happened to be there that year. And there were, you know, a lot of people there. I don't know the attendance, but it was over 1,000. And anyway, for Family Day, I had been asked that we're going to have a chance to try to find out who the smartest person at the feast in Chattanooga as far as Bible knowledge. Now, what they did, they asked me to put together a test. And we had a big booth, and all day long at Family Day, you could go by, and we had, and I made the questions, so it seemed easy to me because I made the questions. I actually may have missed one or two, but anyway, I made the questions up. The first 10 were supposed to be basic questions that anyone should know. The second set, and like the first question, I remember one of them was something like, which of these, and it would be multiple choice, which of these is not one of the four Gospels? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Hebrews or whatever. And so there were 10 questions. If you could get 7 out of 10, you could move to the second set of questions. And they were harder, not super difficult, but they were harder. And if you get 7 out of 10 of that, you can move to the final set of 10 questions, which were hard. We wanted to see who could get the best score of anyone at the feast that year, and the prize was the Bible. And interestingly enough, I was actually shocked that how few people, I won't say more than half could do it, but how many people couldn't get 7 out of 10 of the basic questions. Attending church, attending the feast, couldn't get 7. And I found most of those who could get 7 out of 10 of the first 10 could move on to the third, and then so forth. So we did all day long. Oh, hundreds of people took that test. And it went on and on and on. We tabulated to see who had the best Bible knowledge at the feast in Chattanooga that year. And you'll be surprised who won. A blind man. A blind man had the best knowledge. And we gave him a Bible that he couldn't even read. So we kind of had to, I don't know what we did about that. I hadn't really thought that much about that just then, but anyway, isn't it amazing? He applied himself to the Bible. Now, I'm going to quote from a book, just take a couple minutes, a book that I noticed a while back. The title of the book was Religious Literacy, What Every Christian Needs to Know and Doesn't. It was written by a man named Stephen Prothero. It's P-R-O-T-H-E-R-O. Now, he was the chair of this religious department at Boston University. He was pointing out how illiterate Americans are with the Bible. Now, this was not just those that call themselves Christian, but Americans. Just a few comments here. This book said half of all Americans could not name even one of the four Gospels. Now, that's hard for me to comprehend. How could not half of Americans not even name one of the four Gospels? Secondly, he said most Americans, when asked, could not tell you what was the first book in the Bible. Genesis. It said two-thirds of Americans, when questioned, could not name that Jesus was the one who gave the Sermon on the Mount. Said most Americans think the Bible says Jesus was born in Jerusalem when he was actually born in Bethlehem. And finally, it said one in 10 Americans felt Joan of Arc was Noah's wife. This is not an attempt for humor, but this is sad. And we think we need to improve our Bible knowledge because it's a lifelong process, isn't it? I asked myself back then, how well did those attending really understand the Bible? And they proved how little they understood, in many cases, by just falling for heresy. Now, I want to take us to a little section of scripture that I used to always think, man, I don't really understand this, and I probably don't totally understand it still, but I think it's very telling about how you have to have your eyes opened to see. Let's turn to Luke 24, the Gospel of Luke 24. Now, this is after Jesus was crucified and resurrected. But we see something happening that on first blush, you kind of wonder, well, why? So Christ was resurrected. In verse 13, we see of Luke 24, behold, two disciples, believers in Christ, two of them were traveling the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all the things that had happened. You know, they saw the arrest. They heard of the crucifixion. They heard he had been resurrected. They weren't there, but they heard all these things. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and walked with them. So there was two, now there's three, walking along, discussing what had happened. But their eyes were restrained. They couldn't see the whole picture. So they didn't even know it was Jesus. Now, he may have, you know, very well he could have been in, you know, different guise, or I don't know. But he was walking along with them, and I don't know, I can't comment any more than that, but he was walking with them. And why? And he said to these men, these two men, what kind of conversation is it that you're having with one another as you walk? And why are you so sad? And they should have been glad, but they thought they were sad. Then one of them, his name was Cleopas, he answered and said, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? Have you not known the things that have happened in these days? And he, this was Jesus Christ, said to them, well, what things? What happened? And they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet. He was mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and all our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. And we were hoping that he was going to be the one to redeem Israel, that he was going to be the one to save Israel from the Romans, from all the bondages they were going through. Indeed, besides all this, today's the third day since this happened. And certain women of our company, they arrived at the tomb early. They astonished us because they didn't find his body. They came saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with him went into the tent, the tomb, and found that just as the women said, he wasn't there. And then he, Jesus, said to them, oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them all the scriptures concerning himself, and they didn't even know it was him. Then when they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he was going to go further, they constrained him. And they said, please stay with us, for it's toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, he blessed it, he broke it, he gave it to them. And then their eyes were opened, and they knew it was him. And he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us, while he was explaining these things along the road, while he opened the scriptures? And they rose that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 there. They didn't even know they were talking to Jesus Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I think it's a good time for me to say this again. We see what we want to see. We see what we expect to see. And we see what we're educated to see. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We have been given knowledge beyond belief. It should send chills up your spine. I know when we were listening to the choir, I guess it was the first piece the choir gave. And, you know, I know I wasn't here, but I know there weren't that many people in the choir last year. And I know they did probably a fine job for what they could do. But when I saw, I think it was like about 27, 28 people up there. I'm not sure that was the right figure, but it was a pretty good little group. My wife said, that sent chills up my spine. Because it was people, Christians, singing glory to God. Glory is God, not any of us. We're just men and women, boys and girls, that God saw favor in at this time to give us knowledge that a lot of the world, most of the world, doesn't understand yet, but they will at the proper time. But 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6, 7, and 8. Paul said, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, not of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. Have we not shown we're incapable of governing ourselves as a country and a world? It's just not going to happen. But we speak of the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, to know the truth of God, to know what these holy days represent, to know there is a plan from God, which none of the rulers of this world knew, for had they known, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory if they have understood. Look at verse 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. You know, we sing that hymn about not many wise men are called. We're nothing special in this world as far as intelligence. I mean, you're looking at the guy that when you're a senior in high school, you have to take either the SAT or the ACT test. And you're looking at the guy that when I took the ACT test, I got a 12 in math. Do not laugh. But yeah, I mean, you can laugh all you want because it's pretty pathetic to get a 12. I have an excuse though, and that is I never was good in math, but I remember they told us before we took the test, if you run out of time, if you have questions left, don't guess because it's multiple choice. You got four choices. Don't guess. Just leave it blank. It'll be better than guessing. But not me. I had about 20 left and I guessed at all of them, thinking I had about a 25% chance of getting it right. But what I didn't consider, I had a 75% chance of getting it wrong. I got a 12. I don't think I did too good on the guesses, did I? But I got into college somehow. Now, you shouldn't be laughing at me. That's not fair. But no, I laugh at myself. It's wisdom that's beyond compare, is it not? You know, have you heard the story about the three blind men who went to India and they were taken to an elephant? There were three blind men. The first one took hold of the elephant's trunk and they thought it was a snake. The second man took hold of the elephant's tail and he thought it was a rope. And the third man took hold of the elephant's leg and thought it was a tree. But it was an elephant. They couldn't see the entire picture, could they not? It was an elephant, and they couldn't see because they were blind, and they didn't touch the whole elephant. Let's read a couple of verses here as we're heading. Well, we're not almost through, but we're in the home stretch. I wouldn't even call it the home stretch. We're around to the bases. You're really getting worried now, aren't you? 2 Corinthians 2, where we were, let's read verse 10, 11, and 12. God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. God's Spirit has given you knowledge, that priceless knowledge that he'll give everyone at the proper time when they are ready to accept it. For the Spirit searches things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Man has spirit, human nature. Animals don't have that. I remember once having a lady calling me. It was a grandmother, and I mean, she didn't know me. I guess she saw my name on the internet for one of the churches I pastored. Wanted me to convince her grandson that his dog was in heaven. Well, his dog wasn't in heaven. But yet, he didn't understand. I didn't tell her the dog was in heaven. But for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. God gave you this knowledge. You didn't just pluck it out of the sky. God gave you this knowledge. What an awesome honor to understand the Bible. These things We also speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things, growing upon one after another. What an honor. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to him or her. Nor can we know them, because they have to be spiritually discerned. God has to open your mind. Just like I didn't know what the Feast of Tabernacles was. I didn't know what these holy days were. But he opened my mind. He opens your mind. And you'll open it more and more to the truth. I have been enjoying all the sermonettes and sermons. But I was so inspired yesterday hearing about Ezekiel 38, 39, Gog and Magog. That was exciting to me. It was helping me comprehend, understand things to some way. But he, verse 15, that he who is spiritual judges all things. We can see things. We can understand it. Yet he himself is rightly judged by no one, for who knows the mind of the Lord that we may instruct him? Because God has all the knowledge. But we, if you're a Christian, you have the mind of Christ. True wisdom is a result of human wisdom coupled with revelation. Just look at a few little quick examples before we close here. Daniel 3. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So Nebuchadnezzar had this golden idol. They're all supposed to bow down to it. You're going to bow down to that idol or you're going to die. It's basically what they said. Well, people were bowing down right and left. But verse 13, he found out that these three Jewish lads wouldn't do it because they thought they knew they were bowing down to an idol. So Nebuchadnezzar didn't like that. Verse 13, Daniel 3, Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, he gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, so they brought these men before the king. Do you not think they were a little nervous? Of course they would have to be. Here's the king. They're before the king. And he spoke and said, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image which I've set up? Now, if you're ready, at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, in symphony with all the other kinds of music, if you'll just fall down and worship that image which I've made, then good, everything's fine. But if you don't do what I tell you, if you don't worship, you're going to be cast immediately into a fiery, burning furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. They think about what they're saying here. We don't have to think. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, he's able to deliver us from this burning, fiery furnace. He'll deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, if God determines it's time for us to die, let it be known to you, O king, we're not going to serve your gods. We're not going to worship your gold image, which you've set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore, he spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace seven times hotter than usual. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and he cast them into the burning, fiery furnace. These men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, their other garments. They were cast right into that burning, fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire even killed those men who took them to throw them in the furnace. These three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar, he was astonished. He rose in haste and spoke and said to his counselors, "Did I not throw three men in that furnace?" They said, "True, O king." He said, "Look, I see four walking in the midst of the fire, and they're not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." They knew what they believed. They weren't gonna cave. Now, think about Job for a moment. Job was a man who thought he knew God well, and he was a righteous man, probably about as good as he gets, but he still had a lot he didn't understand. He continued, if you read through the book of Job, he kept justifying himself over and over, and his friends kept giving him bad advice. Yet beginning in chapter 38 of Job, God truly revealed to Job what he needed to know. Now, it was read, I believe, this morning, but I'm going to read it again. Job 42. Job 42. The very end of all Job's whining and complaining, and quite frankly, who wouldn't be discouraged what he went through? But when God revealed himself, finally, what did Job say? Chapter 42, verse 1 through 6. "I know you can do everything," Job says, "and there's no purpose of yours that can be withheld from you. You ask, 'Who is this who hides counsel without knowledge?'" And that was God talking to Job. "Therefore, I've uttered things I didn't understand." Sometimes I don't understand. You don't understand why some of the things happen in life. But God knows. He knows what's going on. "Things too wonderful for me, which I didn't know," said Job. "Listen," Job says, "please let me speak." Job wanted to say something to God now. "You said, 'I will question you and you'll answer me.' I've heard of you by the hearing of my ear," said Job, "but now my eye sees you, and I abhor myself, and I repent in dust and ashes." We see what we want to see. We see what we expect to see. We see what we're educated to see. And Job was now educated to see deep things that were almost too marvelous to comprehend from that great God. Do you believe this? I trust you do. Let me caution you, and I caution myself. A man spiritually as mature as Job didn't until the end of this book, did he? He couldn't understand it. We're about finished. Isaiah 46. Isaiah 46. "I want us to leave the feast knowing how incredibly blessed we are to read, when we read the Bible, to understand what it says and not just have it a mystery to us, and all these wonderful, wonderful blessings from God." Isaiah 46, verse 8, 9, and 10. In Isaiah, it says, "Remember this and show yourselves men. Recall to mind, O you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For," and here's God speaking, "for I am God. There is no other. I'm God. There's none like me," says God in Isaiah. No one else can declare the end from the beginning And from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. Whatever God says, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. I watched, it's been over a year now, but I watched Queen Elizabeth II's funeral. Now, I don't know why I watched that funeral. I mean, I've always admired her to some degree, but I woke up real early one morning, and it was early in the morning. I don't remember what time, but it was early. It was still dark outside. And at that funeral, the minister read quite a bit of Revelation 21 at Queen Elizabeth's funeral. He read and talked about the new heaven and the new earth. Then he read about every tear being wiped away from our eyes. Then he read the final chapter of Revelation, where he talked about Christ saying, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Then he read words from 1 Thessalonians 4 about the resurrection, and mentioned the saints will be resurrected from the grave at the return of Jesus Christ. It was mentioned more than once that the queen herself had planned her funeral, and evidently, it appears, gave many of the scriptures to read. Now, I don't know how much deep Queen Elizabeth understood things, but I couldn't help but wonder how many of the people there, people watching, and people around the world had even had a glimpse of what was being said, this truth, this incredible truth that was being read at her funeral. In conclusion, we see what we want to see. They didn't get it, most of them. Probably any of them. We see what we expect to see. And we see what we're educated to see. You and I can be thankful to God for the deep meaning of these holy days, the deep, incredible meaning that we've kept again this year. Yet each of us, including myself, of course, have to ask ourselves, how clearly do we see God? Because it gets deeper and deep. The longer you live, the longer you grow, the more you see the deep things of God. Every good thing that God has promised will come to pass. Everything. By obeying God, we reinforce and build the confidence of just how awesome and how great God is. As we come to rely on God and truly trust Him in how we live our lives, let me say it again. As we come to rely on God and truly trust Him and know in our lives, then you and I can clearly see God. It's been wonderful being here. It's been an honor for my wife and I to get to know a lot of some of you that we've never even met. You are a wonderful, wonderful group of Christians.